Have you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. The title of my message this morning is Spoiled Christians. Spoiled Christians. Looking at Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, it says, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then the text, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him by baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be able to minister to these dear folks. We just pray you'd be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. A few days back, I was hungry. Actually, it's been about 3 days back. About 3 weeks back, I was hungry. And so I was rummaging around in the refrigerator, and in the back, I found a hard-boiled egg. And so I peeled that hard-boiled egg. It was really early in the morning. I get up early in the morning. It took one bite, and oh, it was spoiled. I mean, it was bad. And I went over to the sink quick and spit it out, washed my mouth out, went in and scrubbed my teeth. That's often what we think about when we think about spoiled is spoiled food. Then it's been some time back, about a year or so ago, I was shopping in the store, and a little girl grabbed candy off the rack, and the mother said, no, you can't have that, and put it on the rack. The little girl said, yes, I can, and she took it off the rack again, and the mother said, if you don't put that on the rack, I'm going to spank you. And then she said, if you do, I'm going to tell Daddy. Now, man, oh, man, I would have taken care of it right then and there. But, well, anyway, it's dangerous when you do that today. But nonetheless, that rattled the mom. She turned around, looked at me. She got red-faced. She just let the little kid have the candy and go. That little girl was a spoiled brat. Now, I'm not talking about spoiled food, and I'm not talking about spoiled brats when I look at Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 8 today, the word spoil there does not mean, N-O-T, does not mean spoiled food, pampered, indulged children, or pampered or indulged adults for that matter, because there's some of them around that we know. But what it does mean, when the King James 1611 translators translated the word from the Greek, it means very clearly to take captive, to strip naked, to kidnap, to carry off treasure, and by application it means to pull you away from the truth and occupy your mind with a lie. And the Apostle Paul is clear to the Colossians. He says, beware! Not a strong word. That means look out! When we're on door-to-door visitation and it says, beware of dogs, we do beware of dogs. I carefully go through the gate, put my hand right where I carry my gun in case that dog comes out at me, and then go up and knock at the door carefully and make sure the dog's not there. But, you know, human philosophy, today there are a lot of people who know how to oil slippery words. The words are slippery already. They know how to oil slippery words, and there are a lot of people today, Christians today, who are being deceived by philosophy, taken captive by philosophy. I think about some in the past. We deal with so many Christians who have a propensity to believe in evolution. I believe that God created the world and everything in it, in all the universe, in 6 days. He literally spoke it into existence in 6 24-hour days. And yet, I got people I'm dealing with all the time. They try and use the day-age theory, or they try and use theistic evolution. They've been spoiled. And then we got the deal of relativism. Relativism is a big one that's spoiling Christians today. And you say, well, what are you talking about when you're talking about relativism? Well, it may be right and it may be wrong. What's right is right for you, and what's wrong for you. But, you know, there is no solid standard. There is a solid standard, and it is the Word of God. And then you've got this big one. The Bible warns us about it, hedonism. That's lovers of pleasure. I have people in my church. I got a fairly good-sized church for a Baptist church in Wisconsin. And I know when the Green Bay Packers are going to play, I know that if they have an early game, I know that we're going to have people, you know, they're watching their clock. Oh, come on, please, preacher. Or, you know, they have to, they don't even come. They want to get out of there. They have been spoiled by the philosophy of hedonism because they're lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God. False teachers make lies sound so appealing. But turn with me to Psalm 119:160. In Psalm 119:160, it's a very, very good one. It says this. It says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever." Now, I am not going to be talking about evolutionism. I'm not going to be talking about relativism. I'm not going to be talking about hedonism. I'm not going to be talking about what our president follows. That's Machiavellianism. You can lie to anybody. I'm not going to be talking about those things because there are some things today that are coming into Baptist churches big time. And I know you're a preacher. I know your preacher's dad. And I don't believe that he's going to bring any of that stuff in. I'm not preaching for that, but I want you to beware because there's so many people around you that are Christians or the stuff that's on the radio that you're going to be infected by these three new philosophies that are spoiling Christians left and right. Number one is being non-judgmental. Number two is being non-directive. Number three is being non-controversial. Now let me just tell you, being non-judgmental, and that's refraining from making a judgment, refraining from saying something is right or wrong, good or bad, or something is sinful behavior or not sinful behavior, especially in relationships to persons' choices and standards. Non-directive is refraining from giving authoritative instruction or direction. And finally, non-controversial is refraining from addressing things that will arouse controversy. Now, let me just tell you, there's one scripture that a lot of people use on me all the time when I start to tell them something that what they're doing is wrong, and they quote to me a portion of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. They'll say, "Judge not, judge not." They don't quote the rest of that. Yeah, I'm getting all excited. They don't look at John chapter 7 verse 24 where Jesus Christ says, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." I want to tell you something. You need to prove all things by this book and hold fast to that which is good. And you know what? That's, particularly when you get out these doors, there's going to be people pressing you to do things that you shouldn't do. And they're going to say, "Oh, come on, just once, do it just once." No, if this book says it's wrong, it's wrong. And so you need to stand for it. You know, I think one of the popular preachers today, and hopefully not with this crowd, but is Joel Osteen, that smiling preacher with the beautiful wife. He gets up there and his hair is all done and he just gets them all feeling good. And, you know, he very clearly has said, I don't condemn. I don't believe in being judgmental. He has said that. He's on a lot of the popular, you know, on a lot of popular television programs. They'll interview him and all that kind of things. I talked to the man who went to a Joel Osteen service for whatever reason. I mean, he has 30,000 people in his church. It's probably the biggest church in the United States of America. I said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "Man, his sermon was like cotton candy. It was very sweet, but preacher, it had no substance." That's exactly what cotton candy does. You take a bite of that old cotton candy. Here's this big fluffy thing. You know, I saw how my son bought a cotton candy machine for their Awana Club there. They take this little teeny scoop of sugar. They put it in this thing that's hot and it spins it out and you get this big bouffant hair thing that you can take bites of and it just melts away. You see, you got a bunch of preachers like that today. They give the cotton candy messages because they're not judgmental. So many Christians are buying this because they want a comfortable Christianity. They don't want people rocking the boat. Hey, you need to speak the truth. You need to speak the truth in love. You do need to make the judgments because it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I got to stay close to this microphone, I'm not used to that. That says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Now this doesn't fit with the non-judgmental crowd. What comes next? It says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. And then it goes on to say, for the time shall come where they will not endure sound doctrine. I had somebody tell me, you could increase your church probably double, preacher, if you would compromise just a little bit, if you would compromise your stand on music. We have good solid music like you got good solid music. And I'm not going to have people up there taking their microphones and and slobbering all over the microphone and doing the worship music. It's not going to happen! We're singing the hymns of the faith. We're not shooting them up on the big screens either. And he said also, if you'd compromise your stand on divorce, and I know that there's people who have the tragedy of divorce, but I believe that once you're married, you're married. I don't believe that there's a biblical reason for divorce. I'm not trying to get into meddling with doctrine, but that's where we stand. They said, if you just compromise with that a little bit, we could double the size of our church. Gag me with a spoon. I am supposed to be pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, following His doctrine, and so I'm not going to play the great game. You see, if you're a comfortable Christian, I mean, if your preacher doesn't preach anything that rattles you, I'll tell you what, you're a Dead Sea Christian. There's a lot of Dead Sea Christians. Say, what do you mean by a Dead Sea Christian? Well, the preacher gives them the stuff and it flows in and it flows in and it flows in. And they just sit there, they soak, and they sour. They just don't do anything. What are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to this local New Testament? God's ordained the local New Testament church. And you need to be doing something. Yes, work in the nursery. Yes, handing out gospel tracts. Yes, witnessing to people. Yes, teaching a Sunday school class. Yes, singing in the choir. If you're just sitting, soaking, and souring, you're a Dead Sea Christian, and because what happens is you'll get stagnant, and frankly, Amos warns about people who are at ease in Zion. Now, I could really apply that to the name of this church if I wanted to here, but, you know, what are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? I know the message is not warm and fuzzy. I seldom preach warm and fuzzy messages. I don't know your pastor well enough, but when he was at our church, he didn't preach a warm and fuzzy message either. He just preached something the Lord laid on his heart. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, you should know this, but I want you to turn there with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Basically, what I've taught our people till they are sick of me hearing it, what that tells us is, the Bible tells us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Now, I'd like you to say that. The Bible teaches us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. One more time, the Bible tells us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. In other words, we are to be making judgments all of the time. Now, I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. The word reprobate is adokimos in the Greek. It means a castaway. It means disapproved. I just want to tell you, when I was at my very first church and as assistant pastor, There was a man who several years previously had married this girl. He started dating this girl in high school and went to visit her dad to see if he could marry her. Dad says, are you saved? He says, no, I'm not saved. He says, no, you can't date my daughter. You can't marry my daughter if you're not saved. So the next Sunday morning he came and he got saved at church. He made one of those marriage altar confessions. He ultimately ended up marrying the girl. I'd been long gone from that church, and I got a call from one of the deacons there at the church and said, Dick got saved. Said, I thought he was saved because he'd been a deacon. He'd been a trustee. He taught a Sunday school class. He was a dentist. Oh, we could leave that out. I hate dentists. But anyway, what a grind. But anyway, but finally, you see, he examined his own self, and he was getting up in the age, and he responded in an evangelistic meeting, and everybody gasped because they thought he was saved. I am glad that Dick responded, because otherwise, I don't care if he'd been a deacon. I don't care if he'd been a trustee. I don't care if he'd been a Sunday school teacher. I don't care if he is my dentist. Because he'd have gone to hell if he wouldn't examine his own self. I don't know any of you, so I can preach here, and then I can leave. But I do want to tell you this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I don't care if everybody in the church here thinks you're saved. It is not worth your eternal soul, because there is no chance in eternity to change your destiny. None. Zero. Zip. That's why Paul wrote, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's just way too much for me to get going here, but you need to be living a godly life and serving the Lord. I'd already told you about that. But you also need to be judging others. You say, what do you mean, be judging others? Well, the fact of the matter is Jesus Christ, he called the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, just read it sometimes, hypocrites, fools, children of hell, blind guides, white as sepulchres, and a generation of vipers. And I was really got on one time by some people at the church because I named some names, people who were involved in stuff that they need to get squared around. But I tell you what, the Apostle Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's off to Thessalonica. Demas, if you read about him, he had really served with the Apostle Paul, but he left and became worldly, to do his own thing, to go his own way, got himself. And then he says, Alexander the coppersmith has done me a lot of damage, done me a lot of trouble. We need to be judging others. And young people particularly, but old people as well. But let me start with the young people. Choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely. I want to tell you, some of the people who behave like their friends, when I really dedicated myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there was a time where I hadn't done that, man, oh man, one of my best buddies said to me, you've really turned into a fundamentalist, haven't you? You know, a fundamentalist? You won't have fun anymore. I've had more fun since I've committed myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God has blessed us. And it's because we, by the power of God, have chosen the right friends. But if you choose the wrong friends, it says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. I've seen so many of my professed Christian friends hook up with the wrong kind of friends and end up shipwrecked in their Christian life. Look out for it. Friends, judging is biblical. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now I'll go quickly. The next one is be non-directive. Non-directive means refraining from giving authoritative instruction and guidance. You don't know it. It doesn't really matter. And I wasted a whole lot of time and money doing this, but I have a degree in psychology, which I do not use. Now, my PhD is in history. I also have a master's degree in theology. But one of the things they taught us in our psychological class is that what you need to do is people come in with their problems and you say to them as they pour out their heart, what do you think you should do? You know, if they're thinking with a depraved mind, you're not going to give them any authoritative direction. But see, that's what a lot of the psychology teaches today, that everything you do that's wrong is somebody else's fault. Well, that's what they teach you, somebody else's fault. Oh, yeah, my dad whipped me with a laughing stick when I was a kid. Boy, did that hurt. But I'll tell you what, I decided I didn't want to pursue the way that I was going anymore because I didn't want any more of that. You see, my Christian brothers and sisters, you should not keep your mouth shut today when you see your Christian friends headed for disaster. A little girl came over to our home. We had been at a church in Michigan before I took the current church, and they came over to visit us. They had a little girl, and out in front of our house was a service road, and right next to the service road is a main highway. So we told the children, if you play out in front, do not go onto the service road. You could get killed. So her dad and I are talking, and I don't know, 5-6-year-old. I look down the road, and there's a dump truck coming down the service road, and little Renda starts running for all she's worth towards the road. I could have sat there and said, oh man, that's a shame. She's going to get hit by that dump truck and squished. Oh, how tragic that's going to be. Nah, I took off running and I tackled her and we both rolled into the ditch and got muddy. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy! You know what? I probably saved that little brat's life. But you know what? My daughter just saw her the other day. She's still living for the Lord Jesus Christ in that community now. And, you know, there's times. Not with your nose up in the air, because Galatians tells us if you go to bring somebody back to where... Well, let's turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 quickly here. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, if a man or brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you go to try and restore somebody or correct somebody who's going the wrong way, don't go with your nose up in the air, except for the grace of God there would be I going. And so, you do as a Christian, don't buy into this philosophy of being non-directive. I wish my parents would have told me about gravity. Now let me explain quickly. When I was a little kid, one of the toys that I had that I really liked was a little parachute guy. You put a little tube, you go, and you blow it up and it shoot into the air and then float back down. That looks so cool. I was a smart little kid, and I thought, I'm going to go get one of Mom's sheets. We had a barn, so I climbed up into the hayloft, and I grabbed the sheet, and I'm picturing in my mind jumping out and floating slowly down to the ground. So as I go and run out to catch the air in the sheet, before I know it, I'm on the ground, knocked that wind out of myself. I thought I was going to die, then I wanted to die, but anyway... I wish Mom would have seen me playing out there and saw me getting the sheet and would have said, "Dang, you know what? It's not going to work like that little parachute guy." God expects us to warn other believers. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present them perfect in Jesus Christ. We need to be directive to Christians today. Don't buy into that. Keep your opinion to yourself. No! You see a brother and sister in Christ headed for shipwreck in their Christian life, pray to God that He'll give you an opening for you to intercede in a gracious but firm way to keep them from crashing on the rocks. And then finally, we've got to just be done. Being non-controversial. As you can see, I'm quite non-controversial. Being non-controversial means refraining from addressing things that arouse controversy. You know what? Sinners love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we very clearly are told by the Lord Jesus Christ in John 15:18-25, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It is no skin off your nose if some people don't like you. If everybody likes you, there's a problem. Your testimony isn't worth a plug nickel. Now, I'm not saying you have to go out and beat people around the head with the Bible. I'm not saying that. You need to be kind, you need to be gracious, but you need to not water down the Word of God. These churches who take polls to see what unsaved people want to hear when they come into the church so they can get them into the church, that's screwball stuff. And you know where they got that? They got that from the devil. The Bible tells you how to make a New Testament church. Some people have criticized, oh, yeah, so you've knocked on 1,000 doors this summer. How many you got coming to your church? Well, you know what? I think we had a couple come to VBS. But you know what? We got out a lot of gospel witness literature. We got to share the gospel with at least 50 people and plant the seed. So you still do it God's way. We believe in Trotline Fishing. We have a website. We have our sermons on the website. We hand out gospel tracts. All kinds of ways that we can witness. We try and witness. Don't water down that gospel. Don't back down on the gospel. Get some of those tracks out of that track rack. One thing about every Doc loaned me his truck, and every place I open in that truck, there's gospel tracks in there. So there's a bunch of people who got tracks with your name on it around. But anyway, do that. You're going to be controversial if you're going to live for God in the midst of this wicked and perverse nation. Paul said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Let me draw it all together now. Don't let the world spoil you. Remember what the word spoil means. It means to strip you naked. It means to take you captive. It means to steal away the truth. If you are not making judgments, if you are not being directive, if you are not being controversial, then you're not living a consistent life for the Lord. Well, first thing I want you to do is examine yourself whether you're in the faith. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, get that nailed down, because there is no chance in eternity to change your destiny. Don't be so proud. I've been in this church for, you know, since 2 years after Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Doesn't mean anything to God. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? And then, additionally, make sure that your everything that you think, everything that you do is measured by this word. Make judgments. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Then be directive. Tell people, tell your children, if you see them going the wrong way, not with your nose in the air, but let them know you're headed for trouble. It's going to wreck your testimony. And non-controversial, if Zion Hill Church is going to stand for Christ in this world, there is going to be some controversy. By now, after I went to the church and there was less than 50 people, there's about 200 people there now. Everybody pretty much has an opinion about me in town and roundabout. They either love me or they hate me. But you know what? It's no skin off my nose so long as I keep my nose in this book, keep preaching the truth. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ listened to him and followed him. And those who didn't, they didn't like him. There'll be people who hate you just because of your namesake. One of our teams knocked on the door and guy said, when they found out who they were, "Get off my porch or I'm going to shoot you." So, okay, sir. They just got off their porch. I'm glad I wasn't with that team. But anyway, they just got off the porch. There's some people who are going to not like you because of your association with Christ. The last thing I'm going to say is, if you're tried in a court of law, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? I hope it never happens. But you know, we don't need any more undercover Christians. I am a CIA undercover Christian. No. We need out in the open, God-fearing Christian men and women standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your pastor is going to give the invitation as he sees fit.